Well, as I mentioned before, we're about to read from the Bible, from Psalm 32. As many of you will know, the Psalms are in fact simply songs. They are the songbook of Israel. And we're not going to sing those Psalms together today, but we're going to do something close. We're going to read them out together as a congregation. Now, I should say again, if you're a visitor to church and you're not used to this sort of thing, please don't feel you need to read out. That's fine. But for the rest of us, it's a really great opportunity to actually sing these, or rather say these, in a way that they may have been done 3,000 years ago. And what we're going to do it is in alternating verses. So if I can ask the sound people to bring up the first verse there. What will happen is C means you as the congregation and L means me as the leader. And what we'll do is I will introduce the psalm as it is, as a psalm of David, a maskil, and then I'll call on you to read out the top, and then me, and then we'll go on until we're finished. So we're about to read Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a maskil. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, O Lord, you confessed my transgressions to the Lord.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by his bridle, or they will not come to you.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, very good morning to you all, and it's great to be together as part of God's people, universal, but in the location of Kingston. And I want to extend that warm welcome to those who are visiting among us, and our prayer is that God's word will speak to us clearly through the operation of his Holy Spirit. We've just read Psalm 32, and you can see that David is talking about a blessed person in Psalm 32. And we want to discover this morning what blessed means in this context. Because the word blessed in Scripture means happy, but it means more than simply an emotional or feeling happiness, because David's expression of blessed, which that Amplified version tried to bring out as well, is this joy, this thankfulness and this contentment that is based on a right relationship with God. Now, as we think of this psalm and bring it to ourselves personally, I wonder, I'm sure you have done this like I have you ever done something wrong and tried to keep it a secret? Ever done something wrong and tried to keep it a secret? If you say no to that, you're a liar. But did it make you feel good when you tried to suppress this secret? Because what happens to us inside of us, something begins to eat away at us and we feel strained, we get edgy, and our relationships with people suffer, and our relationship with God, well, what happens is it seems like he becomes distant. And so we want to explore about this psalm and see what it means to own up to God, to repent and to be forgiven, and then to experience the liberation of that freedom when brokenness is restored with people and with God, because then you can see that you are truly blessed. So we're going to look at this psalm, and we want to see how David's relationship, broken as it was restored. And that's why verses 1 and 2, even though they're the opening verses, they actually act as the conclusion to the psalm. But before we dig any further, I'd like to pray for us and then also briefly look at the context, because that sharpens the point of the psalm. So let's pray first of all. Father God in heaven, we know that you see all things and know all things. Nothing is hidden from your sight. And so our prayer this morning is that you open our hearts, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to search us, even our hidden parts, and operate on us through the Word and the Spirit of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The way I'm going to approach the psalm this morning is to go through the psalm in brackets of verses as they have their thoughts, and there is an outline of that in the newsletters. But I can tell you in advance that the main section are the first 3 points, and I'm going to whiz through the last two. So that'll help you see where we're going. Let's look at the context of Psalm 32. Most likely, it is David's adultery with Bathsheba. It's when David, as king of Israel, was watching out, and somewhere close by, a woman was bathing, and he wanted to have a sexual relationship with her. And when he did, he tried to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah at the war front, and then he attempted to cover everything up. And so if you want to follow that narrative, it's actually in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but it also makes Psalm 51 a parallel psalm to this one. Now this is something we have to realise about the timing of things. It took about a year between the sin of David and Nathan confronting him with that parable about the rich man who had many sheep and the poor man who had one sheep and who wanted to take that one sheep from that poor man. It took about a year. So David, having written this psalm, has tried to cover up that sin for a whole year. And you can tell from verses 3 and 4 that it was eating him up. He became relationally strained. He became emotionally strained. And he actually says, "I was feeling wasted." Now, Satan's strategy in all this, and he hasn't changed his strategy, is to make sin look attractive and taste sweet. But in the end, sin will destroy us. And so the challenge of this psalm is to keep short accounts with God, to have a tender heart and a sensitive conscience. And so we'll see that confession is good for the soul. And I want to ask you, how is it with your soul today? Can you say with the songwriter, "It is well with my soul"? Or is the Holy Spirit going to hone in on something that we need to deal with and transact today? And as I explained two technical terms in the psalm, we heard that it's a maskil. And what I understand this term to mean is that the Jewish readers would understand that this is a psalm of teaching or instruction. It's a particular instruction from God, an important one. And then you'll see in your Bibles, after verses 4, 5, and 7, a little term called Selah. And Selah is a Hebrew word which means pause, stop, think, reflect on what you've just heard. So if you're reading this psalm as a Jewish person, you would actually have a 10-second pause where there's every Selah. So let's look at the blessed conclusion in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Sin is a relationship breaker. And even though our sin is often committed against people, it is ultimately committed against God. David makes that point even sharper in Psalm 51. God is holy. God sees everything. You can't hide anything from God's sight. And we all have to give an account to God because he is the righteous judge. Now, Nathan confronts David a year after the cover-up. But when Nathan confronts David, all of a sudden David is convicted and convinced of his sin. And he says, I've sinned against the Lord. And when you read the 2 Samuel passage, you'll see that Nathan immediately replies, the Lord has taken your sin away. You are not going to die. Immediately, David confesses and Nathan says, your sins are taken away. You're not going to die. Even though the passage in 2 Samuel tells about all the consequences of that sin. But this is something I want to just unpack a little bit. How could Nathan declare that the Lord has taken David's sins away? Just like that. Doesn't it sound too easy that you sin, then you confess it, you repent, and then all of a sudden you're forgiven and restored? Psalm 32 actually tells us how this all happens. And when you look at Psalm 32, you actually can see the whole message of the Bible wrapped up into this one psalm. So on the one hand, confession, repentance, restoration, forgiveness is easy. It's as simple as that. And yet it's very profound. So if you want to be blessed and have a broken or strained relationship with God restored, verses 1 and 2 explain how that happens. And it happens here with two distinct pictures and three special words. And I want to unpack them in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at those two distinct pictures. The first one is the forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. And the words that David uses here, forgiveness means to lift something off, to remove it, to wash it away, so that now it's impeccably clean. You may have had your very dirty clothes. Chuck them in the washing machine and out they come crisp and clean and new. Maybe you went driving and your car is really filthy and you went to the car wash and you washed it and now it is sparkling clean. It is this lifting, removal, washing away. That's forgiven. And then we see whose sins are covered. And that word is a word that means blotted out, no longer seen, but it's not a covering to hide what's there. It's not like using whiteout on a typo mistake or painting over dirty spots on your wall. It is this lifting off, completely taken away, like bleach works on a stain, or like Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. Covered means removed completely. They're the two word pictures. Now, there are three words that David uses here to describe our sin against God. The first one is the word transgression in verse 1. Now, transgression means our rebellion, when we resist or stand against God, when we simply break his law. That's a transgression. David also uses the word sin. And the biblical meaning of sin is to miss the mark. It's like we have to hit a certain target, but we keep missing it all the time. We never get it right. It's falling short of God's standard. And in verse 2, David uses a word which means iniquity, which has the term of guilty or standing condemned before God. So transgression, sin, and iniquity. When you add up those three things of what our sin means to God, then we can see that in God's eyes, we're actually lost, we deserve death, and have no hope on our own. But then you see in the same conclusion, the result of God, when he forgives, when he covers, when he takes away, and the sin is no more. And so we ask ourselves, how is this possible? How is this possible? How can my sin be just lifted off and taken away? Because God cannot, and he will not ignore sin. He will not turn a blind eye. It's against his nature. So God, when he sees sin, he makes a judgment and a verdict. But then when he sees it confessed, he actually gives an official pardon. God makes a legal decision not to hold our sins against us. That's what the legal pardon involves. And so for justice sake, God must then take the penalty in our place. If we're not paying the penalty and he gives a pardon, then he has to take the penalty himself. And so here you see already in seed form, the gospel in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus, who takes the penalty of our sin on himself on the cross. But to receive this amazing transaction of God's grace, verse 2 says there's an essential prerequisite. Look how verse 2 ends. In whose spirit is no deceit. That means the person who has no insincerity, no cover-up, no hiding the truth. It means being genuine, sincere, and willing to change. It's nothing to do with our merit, our goodness. It's got to do with our transparency, willing to be open to God speaking into us. It's like being naked before God, hiding nothing, but fully relying on God's solution through faith. Just receiving God's pardon, free, undeserved, accepted in faith. And David has had that transaction. And so verses 1 and 2 are a glorious, blessed and happy conclusion. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So dear friends, my brothers and sisters, how is it with your soul today? Do you have a tender heart? Do you confess your sins regularly? And have you experienced the washing, the lifting off, the cleansing, the restoration that repentance before God gives you? If not, if you're burdened by sin, then ask for a tender heart and confess your sins before God. But if you know what I'm talking about, if it's your experience, then walk with God in a secure and blessed relationship. The second thing we want to see is verses 3 to 5, an honest confession. Remember, for a year, David tried to cover up and deceive God and people by hiding the truth. And verses 3 and 4 reveal the pain of unconfessed sin, of living with guilt. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David tells us that the wasting of unconfessed sin is real. And unconfessed sin always has to be hidden. And you don't want to be reminded of it. You've always got to make up excuses and cover up your tracks. You don't want to be found out. It takes a lot of emotional energy to keep on covering those tracks. And David says it saps your strength. It's an internal turmoil. It's like an emotional cancer. And it eats away inside of us, giving us ulcers, stomach problems, and other sicknesses. And so the devil is proved to be a deceiver and a liar. He starts off making sin look attractive. And so praise God if you have a sensitive conscience, because then the Holy Spirit can get us out of our mess. Are you hiding anything today from someone else, from loved ones, from family, or from God? Our deception nearly always involves others. Just think of Bathsheba. She had to go along with David's plot. How would she have felt as an accomplice to David? Every day she would have had the evidence and experience of her pregnancy. Every day she would have had to bear some of the guilt of David plotting Uriah's death. She could close her eyes like we can, and you can still see your guilt there. Mentally, you can replay the things that went wrong. But here in our text, it shows that God is also at work. Look at verse 4. for day and night your hand was heavy on me. You mightn't like God's heavy hand, but it's very good for your soul. For day and night your hand, God, was heavy upon me. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of sin. Where would you be, where would I be, without the heavy hand of God? We'd be on a slippery road to hell. And the psalmist says, Selah. Think about that. And then comes verse 5, which is the central hinge of Psalm 5. This prayer has a most important life lesson, and it's reinforced by another Selah. Look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. God's heavy hand has made a tender heart. The cover-up stops. David owns up to his sins. And look what happens. I confessed, you forgave. That is amazing. Practically amazing. God is quicker to forgive us than we are to confess to him. That's the nature of God. Quicker to forgive us than we are to confess. So forgiveness follows hard on the heels of David's confession. And God responds immediately to genuine confession, sincere repentance. He doesn't say, look, I've seen you do this so many times, and you've come to me before asking for forgiveness. I think I have to think about it for now because this is the 10th time in a row. Does God think like that? No. It's instant forgiveness, immediately paid for in full by the blood of Jesus, just as the thief on the cross experienced it, immediately and fully. That's the character of God. Unfathomable mercy, amazing grace. Dear friends, have you experienced that grace? Have you experienced it? One of my favourite illustrations about this transaction comes from a book called Dangerous Journey. It's written for children, but it's in a form of the Pilgrim's Progress. I want to show you a couple of pictures which John Bunyan tried to express this whole thing. I'll just stand back here and talk into that. So here you have Christian Pilgrim, and he's walking along the road, and what's on his back is a burden. It makes him bend over. It's the burden of his sin. Can I have the next slide, please? So all the way through life, while you carry this burden, you can trip, you can fall, but the burden has to be carried. But when it comes to repenting and confession, look at the next slide. He comes to the cross. And you can see already as he looks to the cross of Jesus that the burden is starting to fall off his back. And it rolls down the hill and it goes straight into that open hole of the grave. And then you see the next slide, my favourite one. That's what it feels like, to have your sins forgiven, to be entirely released, and to know that you are a pilgrim, a Christian, who has been forgiven and restored in relationship with God and with other people. They're beautiful slides. Thank you very much. So the freedom that's experienced in those slides is also expressed in the last verse. No wonder there's so much rejoicing in this psalm. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, St. Augustine, a 4th century church theologian, was one who, out of immorality, was converted to Christ Jesus. And Psalm 32 became his favourite psalm. And it led him to say this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest, or you might say restoration, in thee. That's verses 4 and 5. Let's look thirdly at verses 6 to 7, the relief of forgiveness. We're going to read those verses. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. David's response to the grace of God's forgiveness is to tell God about it and to tell other people of his relief and his joy. It's like he goes around saying, look what the Lord has done for me. And David at the same time makes this appeal. He says, turn to God while there's still time. Pray to God while he still may be found. Don't stay in that unrepentant state. And David's speaking there from that 1 year experience of hiding and covering over that sin. Don't stay in that unrepentant state. It's like he's echoing Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So forgiveness deals with our sin and then our restored relationship with God. Even though we know that sin still has consequences. That's what verses 6 and 7 are referring to. The rising of the mighty waters might still come our way, being protected from trouble that still may afflict us. It recognizes that sometimes God needs to give us a jolt to call us back to himself. But when he does, it's like David is asking the Lord, saying, Lord, I know I've sinned and I know it has consequences, but Lord, please don't give me more trouble than I can handle. That's how he's speaking. Please don't give me more trouble than I can handle. And David understands from this that even our troubles can be for our good. They can prevent us from going down the slippery slope and even be for your and my eternal well-being. It's like Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now you know that repentance has taken place. You know that relief has been experienced. You know that relationship with God has been restored. When you hear a forgiven sinner give testimony and calling others to look to God and declare him your hiding place. That's how verse 7 ends. He says, surround me with songs of deliverance. These are the songs of God's mighty acts in history that Israel was called to remember and to recount. It was the Exodus from Egypt. It was passing through the Red Sea, that deliverance. It was the promised land and all the enemies they had to face. It was going into exile and returning from exile. All those deliverance songs. And in the New Testament, it is God's rescue in Christ Jesus, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins. But you know, these songs can also be our own songs, our shared testimonies as a community of faith, where we sing, where we declare what God has done for you and for me. And the question I ask myself is, how much is this confession, restoration, testimony part of our gatherings, our corporate gathering, our gatherings in small groups and connect groups, or around our family table? How much is confession of sin part of our daily life? What a powerful witness it would be to the grace and healing mercies of God. Imagine if we would hear this more regularly from each other, and if visitors would come here and hear the transaction that's taking place with confession and forgiveness on a regular basis. And these psalms were meant to be sung corporately, so we'd be hearing this on a regular basis to praise God and encourage each other. It's exactly what God gave the Psalter to his people. Now, verses 6 and 7 express that relief of forgiveness. And it is so true. Psychologists and counsellors tell us that 25% of the clients on their books could be healed if they could forgive others and if they could experience forgiveness themselves. Imagine that statistic. 25% of people who need counselling and psychological help could be healed if they could forgive others and experience forgiveness themselves. And David would say, amen to that. That's why there's a Selah after verse 7. Now let's rapidly go through the next couple of verses. God's gracious response in verses 8 to 10. Verse 8 is God speaking. When you read it through, you have the psalm, and then all of a sudden, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Who's speaking there? David's the author of the psalm. Is he speaking? No, it's not David. Because it's in the singular, and it's God speaking to him. Because verse 9 becomes plural when God is speaking to all of us. So this is to the person who has experienced forgiveness of sins. God speaking to David personally. But because it's a psalm for all of us, it means that God wants to instruct us and teach us as well. As I said, verse 9 is God addressing us in the plural. God wants to speak to us through his word and spirit. He wants to keep us in the right way and lovingly watching over us. This is the point of these verses. God would rather not use pressure on us. He will use his heavy hand if he has to. He will rather not use pressure. He would rather that we are willing and that we have a teachable spirit. Imagine how you want to parent your children. Wouldn't you rather have your children respond with willingness, a willingness to learn, than always having to punish them, reprove them, rebuke them? Let me think of a little illustration that comes to my mind. I love dogs, and we used to have a dog called AJ, a dog that loved to run kilometres after kilometres. He was a strong dog, and he was so strong that Inika couldn't even hold him on the leash. So we had to buy one of those halty restrainers for the dog, and then at least he would stay closer beside us. So what I would prefer is a dog who, when I say heal, he totally heals. And you can see that when a dog and their owner are totally in sync and the dog does exactly what the owner wants. That is beautiful. That is walking with, not walking against. You only have to go down to the dog beach in Kingston and see dog owners who've got their dogs beautifully under control. And then, you know, this German Shepherd or German Pointer or Spaniel, whatever, running around, and the owner's calling it back, and the dog says, get lost, you know. So that's not what you want in that relationship. So God is saying here, he wants to walk with us. He wants to walk with us, not chasing after us. He wants to walk with us and not needing to restrain. And then we come to verse 10, which is put there as a warning. Rebellious transgressors, people who still want to go their own way, will only end up with woe and misery and in the end, separation from God. And that equals hell. So verse 10, the second half says, much better to stay in a close relationship with God and experience his reliable, consistent, faithful, seeking covenant love. God's promise in the scriptures, his plan in the scriptures, has always been restoration. Our brokenness can only be restored in Christ. And it's only made clear fully when you see it on the cross in Christ's resurrection to reconcile us to God. So it's in Jesus that you really can experience the blessing that David talks about. Finally, verse 11, the joy of living in God's grace, confessing our sins, being glad in God's grace, should be the regular and daily experience of God's people. So the psalm actually turns full circle and now comes with three punchy imperatives. Rejoice, be glad, sing. That underlines the blessing. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Sing in the Lord. You have a right standing with God through the merit of another who stands in our place, the Lord Jesus. And that's why we can rejoice and be glad and sing. It's the blessed life. So as we wrap up, we've heard that confession is good for the soul. Have you seen that this morning? Has that point been driven home deeply to you? Confession is good for the soul. Don't cover up your sins. God knows them anyway, and others will find out sooner or later. Keep short accounts with God and with each other. Have a sensitive conscience. Stay close to the cross, anchored in grace, dependent on Christ, focused on God, and make confession a regular part of your prayers. Then with David, you can say, I am really blessed. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you give us this instruction from your word and through the experience of David, the psalmist, whom the scriptures say was a man even after your own heart. And yet he was capable of great sin, just like we are. And Lord, how you reach out to him, how you actually convicted him with a heavy hand and restored him so that he could know the blessedness of relationship restored with you, first of all, and with others as well. Lord, I pray for each other here, myself included, that we will have short accounts with you and with each other. Lord, we don't want the devil to have a foothold. And we know that he deceives us. We know that he makes sin look attractive, but it's poison and it destroys us. And your answer is for us to be sensitive, open to your Holy Spirit, and to readily confess our sins to you and even to each other, that we may experience the immediate forgiveness and grace of God, and know that our sins are not held against us, that we are covered and we are forgiven. And Lord, that is the best and the most freeing message that any one of us could take from here and share with others, because the whole world needs to know this. Help us to rejoice in it, to sing and to praise you, our Heavenly Father, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and restoring us to yourself through him. In Jesus we pray. Amen.